Listen to the scripture. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, someone say ouch. The lust of the eyes, someone say ouch. Don't act like you never wrestled with the lust of the eyes. And the pride of life, someone say ouch. Come on now. Don't ever act like you never became victim of pride before. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away. Someone say passing away. The world is passing away. This is the reason why we don't invest everything into this world, because it's a bum investment. It's a bum investment. He's letting you know in advance that this world and the things of this world will eventually pass away. It is a bum investment. So we, as the people of God, as citizens of the kingdom of God, are not to invest everything into this world, because you're not going to get it back. You're going to waste it. You're going to waste your time. You're going to waste your money. You're going to waste your energy. You're going to waste your life. You're going to waste minutes. You're going to waste everything. And you're going to wake up one day in the face of God and saying, why in the world did I give my all to that world? I told you we're going to talk like family. We all are going to face God one day. And he's going to say, what did you do with everything I gave you? What did you do with what I deposited inside of you? What did you do with the 60, 70, 80, 90 years of life that I gave you in this world? What did you do from the moment you got saved to the moment you cried out to me to those extra, and I repeat, extra, those extra 50 years I gave you, because you should have been gone a long time ago. What did you do? Oh, God, I had to work. What? You had to work. Oh, God, you don't understand. The football game was on. What? Oh, God, you don't understand. I had to do this and I had to do that. Where is this and where is that? This is what the Lord may say. Where is it? Point it to me now. And you're going to look around and you're going to be like, I don't know. It's not here no more. And God is going to say, exactly. I told you that. I told you before you even set out serving me that this world is not your home. I told you before you even set out serving me not to give your all to this world, because everything in this world is going to pass away. Is anybody picking up what I'm putting down? Let me finish this off. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever, forever, forever. My brothers and sisters, here in this three passage of scriptures, we find a warning. Someone say warning. We find a warning from Apostle John. And at this time, he's an elderly man. Most scholars believe he's probably about 70 or 80 years old at the time that he wrote this letter to the church. But when Jesus first called John, he was approximately 19 or 20 years old and was the youngest apostle that Jesus called to follow him. And the interesting thing about John from the time he was about 18 or 19 years old to the time that he writes this letter to the church, this warning. He gave his all for the kingdom of God. He gave his all for the kingdom of God. The Apostle John, who wrote this letter, sold out for the kingdom of God. He left his family, he left his money, he left the life of relative luxury. His dad was a business owner, he had employees, he had servants, and you'll find in Mark chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, when Jesus comes to Apostle John, or John at that particular time, and Jesus says, "Follow me," you will learn in Mark chapter 1, verse 19 and 20 that the Bible says he left everything and he followed after Jesus. He left his business, he left his parents, he left his family, he left his money, he left his life of relative comfort to follow after the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. John, through the course of his journey and following after the Lord, was loyal to the kingdom of God. He was loyal to the kingdom of God. You'll learn when you study the Gospels, the many scholars believe that he was that disciple of Jesus that was the only one at the foot of the cross when Jesus was dying. Many scholars believe that the disciple that was at the foot of the cross when Jesus was dying was the Apostle John, and everybody else had forsaken him. All the other men had forsaken him. Peter, big bad Peter, was gone. All the other apostles were gone. Everybody, all the males, I should say, were hiding in fear, but it was only Apostle John who did not care what the police said, who did not care what the Roman government said, who did not care what society said. He stayed faithful to his master, to the King of Kings, till the wheels fell off. When he was hanging at a cross, John was there at his feet, declaring his loyalty to the King of Kings and the kingdom of God. John gave his life for the kingdom of God. Gave his life for the King of Kings. He was loyal. He was faithful. When his brother James was murdered for the faith, John didn't recoil up in discouragement. He didn't recoil up and go back to his homeboys. He didn't go back and blame God for his older brother dying. No, he continued to follow Jesus. He continued to stand for the kingdom of God. He continued to preach this gospel. He continued to disciple believers. When his older brother died for this faith and presumably maybe cut off his head, John didn't get discouraged enough to go back home. No, he was part of the roll call and said, "I'm going to preach this gospel. Whether they kill me, whether I live, whether I die, I'm going to advance the cause of the gospel." In so much that this brother John, they tried to kill him and boil him in hot oil, but he miraculously survived. And then when that didn't do away with him, they banded him to the island of Patmos, which was a really crazy island. So you figure that's what they thought about him. But he was not discouraged to the point to give up. In fact, in so much, he got the revelation of revelations on the island of Patmos and continued to serve Jesus and said, "I still got something to offer. I still got something to give. I may be 80 years old, but I can still impact a generation. Lord, speak to me." And God, the Bible says that Jesus showed himself to John on the island of Patmos. Showed himself. This is the brother. I should say the elder brother, the elder statesman who put his line on the life for the kingdom of God. He is the one that writes this letter to the church. And he doesn't got time to mess around. He doesn't got time to baby us, my brothers and sisters. He doesn't got time to massage us. He, you know how you get when you get older. You don't mess around. You just tell it like it is. I don't know because I ain't there yet. But and John, he sees something that we cannot see, because most older people can see stuff that we cannot see. Just like I could see things that my 9-year-old can't see, most older people can see things that we can't see. That's why it's wise to listen to your elders. I wish I would have learned that when I was younger. But John, he sees something that we cannot see. And he warns us. He warns us through this passage of scripture. And in effect, what he's saying, and I'm going to break it down a little bit, is what he's saying is that the spirit of the Antichrist has invaded the kingdom of God. In effect, what he's saying is that the spirit of the Antichrist has infected the people of God. We become infected. We become stricken with a spiritual disease, and we don't even know that we're suffering, because that's how good the enemy is. He'll put something on you that you don't even know is on you. Someone should have said amen to that. And he warns us. He warns us with this passage of scripture. And I want to just pull out a couple things that he highlights. It's very simple yet profound things that I want to expound on. I want to help us to understand a little bit. And the first thing that he says, he says, don't love the world. The first thing that he says, the first warning that he gives, the first imperative that he gives, the first commandment that he gives, if it was the only thing that he could write down in his own old age, if it was the only thing that he can give us, if he had to reduce it down to just a couple words, this is the only thing that he wanted to say, and he wanted to get it across to our heart, to believers, those that profess Jesus as Lord, those that are in the kingdom of God, those that are trying to follow after Jesus, those that are trying to press into the kingdom of God. This is the first thing that he says, and he says, don't love the world.
I get the sense, because he's talking to a lot of believers, that he's really saying, stop loving the world. Because many believers have already unknowingly slipped into a love relationship with the world. And he's warning us. He's warning us. Stop loving the world. Stop loving the world. Do not love the world. Stop loving the world. Do not love the world. Very plain, very clear, very powerful. Do not love the world. If you've called upon the name of Jesus as your Savior and your King, do not love the world. If you're seeking to live pleasing to God, do not love the world. Now, my brothers and sisters, on the surface, this commandment seems to contradict other scriptures in the Bible. On the surface, this commandment seems to contradict other scriptures in the Bible. For example, in John 3:16, the most famous verse in the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." Jesus turns around and he teaches us, he says, "Love thy neighbor as yourself." So on the surface, John's command seems to be contradicting other passages of scripture, but this is why it's so important, my brothers and sisters, for us to stop reading the Bible and start studying the Bible. As you go into 2019, I want to challenge all of you to don't just read your Bible, start to study your Bible, start to dig in to your Bible, start to circle words and define words, start to stop and say, Lord, teach me your word, show me some understanding, because if you just stay at the surface, the enemy will confuse you and try to stop you from getting the revelation that is in the word of God. Someone say amen to that. I want to challenge you to study your Bible. Now, in the scripture, there are three primary definitions for the word world. Three primary definitions. One, the word world means the literal earth. The literal earth. Two, the word world means the people on the earth. The people on the earth. So you have the literal earth. You have the people on the earth, And then the third definition is the ways, the values, and the system of the world. I'm going to say that again. The ways, the values, and the system of the world. When John says, do not love the world, my brothers and sisters, he's not saying do not love your neighbor. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying do not love the people of the world. He's not even saying do not love the physical earth. What he is saying is do not love the ways of the world. Do not love the values of the world. Don't stay ensnared or connected to the system of the world. Are you following along this morning? Do not love the ways of the world, the values of the world, the system of the world. The world has a certain way about it. The world has certain values to it. There is a system behind everything in this world. And the Bible teaches us over and over, do not love the world. Don't love the world. That's what John is referring to. We're not to have a love relationship with the world. We're not to center our family's lives around the things of the world. We're not to sacrificially give unto the world. That word love means to sacrificially give. So we are not to sacrificially give out of our time, our talent, and our treasure to the world. I'm trying to put some handles on it so you could understand what he's saying when he says, do not love the world. He's saying, don't build a love relationship with the ways of this world, the things of this world, the values of this world, the system of this world. Do not sacrificially give out of your time and your talent and your treasure to this world, because it's a bum investment. It's a bum investment. And the world's ways, my brothers and sisters, is all about finding provision, enjoyment, and meaning apart from God and his kingdom. I'm going to say this again. The ways of the world are all about finding provision, enjoyment, and meaning and purpose apart from God and his kingdom. You trace it down to the birth of man's provision outside of the Garden of Eden, man's enjoyment outside of the Garden of Eden, man's protection outside of the Garden of Eden. And it came that it was created as a way to try to fill the void in our heart that left us when we left the Garden of Eden, i.e. the presence of God. And so now there is a void in man's heart that seeks to find provision, enjoyment, and meaning and purpose. And when we don't understand where true provision comes from, true enjoyment comes from, true protection comes from, and security comes from, and meaning comes from, when we don't understand where it comes from truly, then we seek it in the world. Does this make sense to anybody? Can I take you a little bit deeper? The church, let me say this. Let me take you a little bit deeper. In this world and in the Bible, there is the story of two warring kingdoms. You're going to hear me say this many, many times. So you might as well get used to it. In the Bible, there is the story of two warring kingdoms. There's the kingdom of God, which is the kingdom of light. And then there's the kingdom of Satan, which is the kingdom of darkness. There's the kingdom of God, which is also known as the kingdom of Jesus Christ, which is also known as the kingdom of light. There's the kingdom of Satan, which is also known as the kingdom of this world, which is also known as the kingdom of darkness. By the way, let me just throw something out there for you to chew on, a sidebar. The word darkness in the original Hebrew means ignorance. It comes from the word ignorance. And so the way that the enemy rules us is through our ignorance. If he can keep us ignorant of the things of the kingdom of God, we give him a foothold. We give him a foothold. But as long as we walk in the light, receive in the light, then we begin to possess the kingdom of God for our life. For the Bible says, my people perish for the lack of knowledge. So the way that the enemy gets a foothold in our life is through our ignorance. That's one of the reasons why when we gather together, we open up this book, because the Bible says the word is a lamp unto my feet. This is why you got to come to church and bring your Bible. This is why you got to come to church and open yourself through the worship of the Lord. That's why you got to come to worship, because one of the things that worship does is it prepares your heart to receive the light of the gospel. I don't know how many times, I'm just being transparent. I don't know how many times my wife or I got mad in the morning, right? And I come late to church and my heart is closed to the word of God. And so the enemy wants to trap me up on a Sunday morning so that I can be in church but not connected to the church. Does this make sense to anybody? So you come to worship the Lord at 10:15. This service starts at 10:15 or 12:30, right? And for one of the reasons why we worship the Lord, of course, the main reason is to sacrifice unto the Lord. The main reason is to exalt the Lord. The main reason is to thank the Lord. You don't ever want to bypass that, right? You want to always thank the Lord. But there is a supplemental reason for worshiping the Lord. It prepares our heart to receive the light of the gospel. Does this make sense? So in the Bible, there's two warring kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. In fact, Colossians, I'm going to put it up on the screen. It says, for he, speaking of God, has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son. You see the two kingdoms right there? We're going to learn more about the kingdom of God in December and January. In fact, our theme for 2019 is called Pressing Into the Kingdom. And we're going to teach about what it means to press into the kingdom. But for this morning, I want you to understand that there's two kingdoms. They've been at war with one another long before we even got on the scene. The war started in heaven when Lucifer tried to turn against God, which was a bad thing, because you never turn against God because you're never going to win. And Lucifer got kicked out of heaven along with a third of the angels, which could have been billions and zillions of angels. And they got kicked down to the earth. And then when God created mankind, Adam and Eve, and messed around and created us in the image of God and put a crown on our head, Lucifer got mad because everything he wanted, God gave to us. And when we were in that garden, Lucifer couldn't hold his own, and he immediately attacked us. And he overthrew us, and I'm giving you a summary lesson of it, we, represented by Adam and Eve, hand over our crown to Lucifer, and at that very moment, he becomes the god of this world. He gets the authority that was given to us. He gets the title deed of this world. And what we need to understand, my brothers and sisters, in relation to this, is that the church is the agent for the kingdom of God. The church is the agent for the kingdom of God. In other words, the church is to advance the king and the kingdom. The church is to display the kingdom. The church is to preach the kingdom. The church is to live out the kingdom. The church is to walk in the kingdom. The church is the agent for the kingdom of God. When you repented from your sins and you surrendered to the King of Kings, he put the crown back on your head. He put the crown back on your head, and he has designated you as an ambassador of the kingdom of God, and that wherever you go, the kingdom goes, and he has chosen you to display the kingdom at your work, at your school, in your home, in your marriage. The church is the agent for the kingdom of God. Now, the opposite of that, my brothers and sisters, is this. The world is the agent for the kingdom of Satan. The world is the agent for the kingdom of Satan. So the world is the tool by which Satan uses to influence and infect God's people. Some of y'all didn't get that. I'm going to say it again. The world is the agent by which Satan uses to influence and infect God's people so that they become null and void and they become prisoners of war again so that they don't become effective and impactful for the advancement of the kingdom of God. And the enemy uses the world and the things of the world. Remember, I'm not just talking about people. Remember, I'm talking about the ways, the values. I'm talking about the likes and the dislikes and the system of the world. Can I take you deeper this morning? Did you bring enough oxygen this morning? I don't want nobody to choke out, okay? Satan uses the world as a means to inject his values, his ways into the life of the kingdom of God so that we become spiritually paralyzed, null and void of effect, so that we have a form of godliness, but we lack the power thereof, so that we say we're Christians, but when somebody needs prayer to cast out a demon, we're not there. You know why we're not there? It's because we don't have enough confidence, because we know we've been having this love relationship with the things of the world. Can I take you a little bit more deeper? I told you we're going to talk like family this morning. When you think of the devil and his influence, stop thinking about an individual in a red jumpsuit with a pitchfork. When you think of the devil and his influence, stop thinking of a man that is openly contradicting Jesus and talking about bad about Jesus. When you think about the devil and his influence, get your eyes off what you can see and pray for discernment. This is from the Holy Spirit right here. For what you cannot see. Because the enemy uses trickery, deceit, and deception. And he's been doing this long before you showed up. So however he's deceiving you, you don't know it. However he's deceiving me right now, I don't know it. Of course he's going to put a man in front of me that opposes Jesus. And I'm saying, yeah, that's it. That's it. We need to come against that. And all along, that's a diversion from what's really holding me back. The devil uses the world to influence us. Jesus made a startling statement. And in John chapter 12, he calls Satan the ruler of this world. He calls him the ruler of this world. Apostle Paul in Corinthians, he made an even startling statement that if I said by itself would get me in trouble. I don't even like saying it, but you know what Paul said? He said the devil or Satan is the god of this world. I don't even like saying it, but it is what it is. That's what Paul said. He said is the god of this world who blinded the minds of those that are unbelieving. John, in his letter, in another verse, he talks about how Satan has sway over the world, power. Over the world. James, the brother of Jesus, says that true religion is this, that we look out after the widows and the orphans in their trouble and to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. When Adam surrendered to the enemy, he became the ruler of this world. And thank God that his time is limited. Thank God he's not omnipresent. He's not omnipotent, omnipotent. But it is a reality for now. And when Jesus saves you, he saves you out of that kingdom of darkness. And that word rescue is a picture of a soldier that has been gunned down on the battlefield and somebody lifting you up and putting you on their back and crossing you over to the other side. That's what Jesus does. But in the meantime, we live in a world that is influenced and infected by the enemy, and he infuses his values and his ways in the things of this world. And if we're not careful, we will become infected and not even know it. Did you know that movies can be a sermon from the devil? Did you know that movies can be a sermon from the devil? Who you think writes most of the movies in the world? It is unbelievers that have no fear of God who inject their values and their morals into the movies and thus promoting what they believe. And if we are not careful, my brothers and sisters, if we are not careful, we can find ourselves being entertained by which Jesus died for. So when we find ourselves, and we got to be careful, when we find ourselves being entertained by partying and sex without a marriage, out of marriage, and drugs and getting high, and when we find ourselves being entertained by murder, Jesus, salvation is about Jesus taking us out of that. Deliverance is about Jesus taking us out of that. When we find ourselves being entertained by that, we need to be careful, because we are being entertained by that for which Jesus died for. Every time you allow your little boy to watch a movie, that is a sermon that you are teaching him. You just gave him a lesson. You just gave him a lesson. Why? Because of those values and the morals in that movie. Music is the same way. Music, songs can be a sermon. Songs are a sermon, whether good or bad. Songs are a sermon, whether good or bad. And if you expose yourself to the songs that perpetuate and highlight the values and the morals of this world, you're actually exposing yourself to the morals and values of Satan, because he uses the world to get his point across. Does this make sense to anybody? This is why it's so important that John says, do not love the world. Do not love the world. Do not love the world. In fact, John says in another passage of scripture in the same letter, you know what he says? He warns us. He says, the spirit of the Antichrist is here. The spirit of the Antichrist. And he kind of warns us, saying, man, the spirit of the Antichrist is invading the kingdom of God. We're being bombarded with the spirit of the Antichrist. The spirit of the Antichrist. And do you know that the prefix anti, as in Antichrist, does not just mean to oppose or to be against? When we think in our modern language of the word anti, like anti-crime, right, anti-drugs, we automatically think of something against. And it does mean that, but that's not the only thing that it means. In the original Latin or the original language, it means to take the place of. It also means to take the place of the Antichrist, the spirit of the Antichrist. In other words, the world is going to give us things that try to take the place of Jesus in our life. The world is going to entice us with things that will take the place of Jesus in our life. That is the spirit of the Antichrist invading the kingdom of God, so that we become null and void and not impactful for the kingdom of God. Take the place of our worship. Take the place of our worship to the King. Take the place of our service to the King. Take the place of our giving to the King. Antichrist. In the place of. And so as we go into this new year, as we prepare our hearts, my brothers and sisters, we need to evaluate our heart. Is there anything that I've allowed to slide into my life that has taken the place of my worship to Jesus, to my service to Jesus, to my giving to Jesus, to my gathering with the saints so that we can corporately worship to Jesus. It breaks my heart, my brothers and sisters, every time I hear of a family that repeatedly does not come to church because they're taking their family out to a sporting game. It breaks my heart every time I hear of a family or a husband per se that says, I can't come to church for this month. And I'm talking about repeatedly, right? So we're not legalists where we're trying to tell you that you got to do this every single day, all right? That's not what I'm trying to get across, right? But so I'm saying repeatedly, it breaks my heart every time I see one of the brothers that says, I can't come to church for 2 months because I got to work. They don't understand that they're leaning into that spirit of the Antichrist. They're giving the world what it wants, which is your time, your talent, and your treasure, your investment. So, as I wind it up, I couldn't get too far, but as I wind it up, the question is asked, what do I do? Some of y'all were thinking that right now. What do I do then? What do I do? Like, what do I cut out of my life? What do I do? Some of you, as I was preaching, some of you are thinking, what do I do? What do I cut out of my life? Do I quit my job? Do I quit my business? Do I throw away my TV? Do I stop listening to music? Don't ever go to the movies, right? And some of you are saying, man, I can't wait to see him at the movies. It's always a risk to preach these type of messages. What do I do? What do I do? That's the question. What do I do? What do I cut out of my life? What do I stop doing? Well, my brothers and sisters, I can't answer that question. I can't answer that question for two reasons. One, I can't answer that question because I cannot live your Christian life for you. I can't live your Christian life for you. I can't go home with you. Can't go to your work with you. I can't live your Christian life for you. So I can't answer that question. Secondly, I can't answer that question because the moment I do, I'll become a legalist. And the error of the church traditionally has erred on two sides. We have erred through legalism, where we extract our things from the things of the world, and we live an isolated life, and we say, the Lord speaks of me maybe about, you know, something in my life, and then I try to force that onto everybody else. That's legalism. That's a false gospel right there. So the church has erred in two ways where we actually tried to isolate ourselves and we threw away our TVs and we threw away our radios. We even quit our job. We don't even drive cars. We drive horses. That is the false gospel of legalism. So we don't want to err on that side. But then as a result of that error, right? As a result of that error, many of the church have pushed back so hard that they slid to the other side, which is called accommodation. Where we accommodate everything of the world. Oh, that's not bad. That's just, it's a rated R movie. And I'm 31 years old. I'm a grown man. Who's going to tell me what to watch? I'm a grown man. I can watch that. Tupac don't affect me. Ice Cube don't affect me. So we have slid onto this other side where we have accommodated the world. And what I'm sharing with you, my brothers and sisters, is we got to stay in the middle. We got to stay in the middle. Don't isolate yourself. Don't become a legalist. But at the same time, don't fall victim to accommodation. And the way, you know, you kind of struggle to be in that middle, and it's a struggle, my brothers, because the world has a pull. We're all being pulled right now. The pull of the world is strong. So it is a strong pull. So we have to fight. We have to fight to stay grounded. We have to fight to stay focused. And I would encourage you, what you do is, number one, is you have an honest, ruthless evaluation of your life. That's what you do. You have a ruthless, honest evaluation of life. Look into your life and see what are you sacrificing out of your time, your talent, and your treasure? What are you sacrificing out of them things? If that thing is not surrounded or centered on God, then you may have been fallen victim of the world. Does this make sense to anybody? So you get on your knees and say, Lord, show me. That's what John says. He says, you have an anointing. You have an anointing and you don't need no one to teach you. That he's referring to this, that the Holy Spirit will reveal to you what you have in your life that you may have been infected by. But here's secondly, I don't want to leave this out. This is why it's so important. It's so important to stay in community with other believers. It's so important to go to men's Bible study, women's Bible study. It's so important to come to Thursday night Bible study and to fellowship with other brothers and sisters because we help one another out. And oftentimes you cannot see where you've been infected in, and a brother or a sister will. And in relationship, I'm not talking about judgmental spirit, okay? You guys got to help me out. I'm trying to stay in the middle. I'm not talking about judgmental spirit. I'm talking about in relationship, we correct and rebuke one another. I knew I was going to get a lot of amens out of that. Who else is going to help you? The world ain't going to help you. One of the purposes of us joining together, believe it or not, is for correction and rebuke. Now, of course, again, I want to stress this because there's always going to be somebody who misinterprets what I'm saying. It's in relationship. It's in love. So don't correct before you connect. You better connect first and then correct, because that's where problems start. Does this make sense to anybody? So you stay in community, not just the large group, because you can hide out up in here. You could be on the front row and hide out up in here. I'm talking about the smaller Kingsmen gathering, the women's gathering, the other Bible studies. We're going to start on Thursday night on January, a school of purpose right here on Thursday nights that you can be a part of and be in community and fellowship. And here's the last thing I'll say. I didn't even get in. This was all my introduction. And this wasn't even a series. Here's the last thing I'll say. I can give you some measurements. Here's some measurements to kind of guide your life, right? Work hard, but don't live to work. Understand that? Christians ought to be the hardest working people in the world. They ought to be the hardest. And if you're out here, you don't have a job, and you're able to work, you better go find a job. Work hard, but don't live to work. Save your money. Be wise stewards of your money, but don't live to save. But don't live to save. So I save money. I'm being wise in my money. I'm saving it. But every once in a while, I'll take a chunk out of it and give it back unto the God just to let that devil know I'm not beholden to that right there. I'm not ensnared to that right there. Here's another measurement. Allow your kids to play sports and to do extra curriculum activities, but don't center your life, their life around that. Don't center their life around them. And if you have to miss a Sunday, which you're probably going to have to do, listen, don't misunderstand me. If you have to miss a Sunday and you take them to that game, I would encourage you to sit down with them and let them know, son, listen, we're missing church today, but this is an exception. This is an exception, and you need to understand this. And we ain't going to be doing this every Sunday because I lead the house. You don't lead the house. Ooh, that was hot off the press right there. Somebody better shout to the Lord right there. Someone give the praise to the Lord right there. Do not love the world. Let's bow our heads.